Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became dazzling white so that no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what else to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud came a voice saying, "This is my Son, the Beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one was with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they'd seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead.
I thought it was a nice touch of the weather to promise us some snow today so we can experience some dazzling whiteness. Maybe later this afternoon, though Roy is probably happy if it holds off a while. He's over in Harrisonburg preaching at Community Mennonite Church this morning. Today on Transfiguration Sunday, we find ourselves, as one commentator put it, at the epicenter of the Gospel of Mark, halfway between Jesus' baptism and the resurrection. Today's text takes us on a journey up a mountain and down a mountain. We're joining the disciples and Jesus on a journey literally from Caesarea Philippi in the north to Jerusalem in the south, and symbolically from a place of popularity, teaching and healing and drawing crowds to the cross. And so we invited alongside the disciples on this journey, a journey of preparation that begins in earnest with Jesus' first prediction of his death right before our scripture today, which response Peter fails horribly. It is a journey that teaches the disciples how to see more clearly and how to follow. When you look at the events surrounding the transfiguration, it's all about seeing who Jesus really is. In the chapter before, we find the healing of a blind man in Bethsaida. In the chapter after, we find the healing of the blind Bartimaeus in Jericho. The first healing is followed by the question, Jesus' question, "Who do people say I am?" which Peter correctly answers, "The Messiah, the Christ." But after this exuberant confession of Jesus as the Christ, Peter in the next breath turns as Jesus predicts his death and says, no, we don't want to go there to Jesus, and receives Jesus' harshest rejection, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter is not ready to follow Jesus where Jesus is leading him. And in the healing of Bartimaeus after the transfiguration, Bartimaeus acknowledges Jesus as the Son of David, just like Peter acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah. So Mark locates this transfiguration moment between teachings and healings on seeing and blindness, especially the disciples' blindness and resistance to Jesus as he teaches them concerning the cross. Who is Jesus? Who does Jesus say he is? And who are we? And who does Jesus call us to be? What images or questions does this text provoke in you? 6 days later, it starts out, evoking in listeners maybe the image of Moses, who spent 6 days in the clouds as before he experienced the presence of God. Peter, James, and John accompany Jesus on their way to Jerusalem up a mountain. And maybe after having heard Jesus' prediction about his death, they're still mumbling over those words and what it might mean. Maybe they're looking for alternatives, wanting to stop time, and so as they get to the top of the mountain, they're ready to build dwellings, to stay in that moment. It is a very visual scene, and if you have seen artwork or icons of the Transfiguration, it's often a very steep mountain with Jesus dazzling white up top, Moses and Elijah in the corners, and the disciples sprawled on the ground with sandals flying, terrified, totally stunned, shocked, not knowing what to do. It is a scene dominated by the glory of God, and yet it is all about the disciples. Jesus does and says nothing, neither do James and John, but Jesus is transfigured before them, the disciples. Elijah and Moses appear to them. The voice of God addresses them. It is also a scene full of reminders of the presence of God and parts of history. This is a time to catch a glimpse of the glory of God. If you think back, would the disciples have been at the baptism? I'd never really thought about this, but as fishermen, they were probably working. They hadn't been called to follow Jesus yet, and so they wouldn't have been present as God came to Jesus at the baptism. And at the resurrection, they're not really there at the resurrection. They hear about it afterwards. So this is the one moment where they really see the glory of God. One of the major dynamics in this story is about all the memories associated with Moses and Elijah that are brought into this moment. When you think about it, we got Moses and Elijah, we got the cloud, we got God's voice. That are all part of this moment. And so we are thrown back in our minds to the time when Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the commandments, and Elijah on Mount Horeb when he experienced the presence of God. Both Elijah and Moses beheld the glory of God on mountains. Both, according to Jewish tradition, ascended to heavens at their death. Timothy Gedderd, a New Testament professor, looks at the last words of the Old Testament in Malachi, which points towards Moses and Elijah as preparers for God's final intervention, God's final coming in Jesus. This is a moment in continuity with history, connecting past and future. There's nothing really new in this moment, and yet it intensifies our understanding and it challenges us in our being and in our seeing. Moses came down the mountain with 2 stone tablets, preserving the words of God. Jesus comes down the mountain as the living voice of God. And the disciples are terrorized. And they want to stay up there. Peter, who so eagerly has acknowledged Jesus as the Christ. Peter, who has rejected as readily Jesus' pointing towards his death, now welcomes the glory and wants to stay up there, wants to dwell in this moment. And when we are terrorized or dazed or stunned, as the disciples are, there are usually two responses. Either we freeze or faint for fear, or we blurt out something. And Peter is usually the one that blurts out something, and so we can depend on him in this moment as well. Let's build three dwellings and stay up here. But as Karl Barth, a German theologian, says, whatever awaits us on our way is under no circumstances our goal. Even the most important, the beautiful, the tragic moments of our lives are only stations on the way, nothing more. Saying farewell, that is the great rule of this life. Woe to us if we reject this rule, if we want to remain standing, calling a halt, and attaching ourselves to a particular station. This is not a moment where the disciples are supposed to dwell on. This is a moment on the journey that will allow us to journey on, that calls us to journey on. This is a holy moment, but not a holy moment to stay in. It is a holy moment that illumines our journey. On the one hand, this moment, this transfiguration, affirms Jesus' divinity. And on the other hand, it illumines the disciples. It gives them eyes to see God's light in the chaos to come, in the journey towards Jerusalem, towards the death, the loss, the fear, and the resurrection. The challenge to the disciples here is to live in a world without Jesus' bodily presence. That transfiguration anticipates this challenge, invites us to live, as Corinthians says, in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. As that light shines in the disciples' hearts, in our hearts, the incarnate God is made real in the everyday. And so the words are like the baptism words that God spoke, but not exactly, because this time they are addressed to the disciples. This is my son, my beloved. Listen. Listen to him. Maybe you remember the holy places, holy moments in your faith journey, in your life, where you suddenly saw with new eyes, saw a passage of Scripture in a new way, understood Jesus in a new light as the fulfillment of our hopes and dreams for deliverance, for salvation, for peace in the world. Though we all know, Peter continued to have trouble to listen and to see. This is a moment that allows us to deepen our journey with Jesus. Heidi Newmark, in her memoir, Breathing Space, shares her story as a new young pastor of Transfiguration Lutheran Church, a Hispanic and African American church in South Bronx, that encountered powerful forces of hope and renewal in the midst of overwhelming poverty and violence. It is a story of transformation. And so she says, "How good that we are here." That was the farthest thing from the lips of the discouraged members I first met at Transfiguration. Peter would have been sympathetic. When he went along with James and John up to the mountaintop where Jesus was transfigured, Peter was blown away by the vision. After all, he'd spent most of his life on rough boats with rougher fishermen eyeballing dead fish. Then he is transported to a scene of magnificence. "Rabbi, how good it is for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter doesn't want to leave the party. He's ready to invest in some lofty real estate. But living up high in the rarefied air isn't the point of transfiguration. It was never intended as breathing space for a precious few. Never meant as a private experience of spirituality removed from the public square. It was a vision to carry us down, a glimpse of unimagined possibility at ground level. When Peter proposed construction, and the word for dwelling reminds us of the term used in the Exodus leading to freedom, he doesn't get the permit. A cloud came and overshadowed them. Then a voice came from the cloud that said, "This is my son, my beloved. Listen to him." And Jesus let them down, way down. And as we all know from the continuing journey of the disciples, we know they found transfiguration. And so it is. When the disciples of this Bronx church unlocked the doors of their private shelter and stepped out into the neighborhood, they did meet the distress of a community convulsed and mauled by poverty, corruption, and crime. But they also discovered transfiguration as a congregation in connection with others. Transfiguration behind closed sanctuary doors existed in name only. The glorious reality was outside in the most unexpected places. Like Peter, we wanted to build, burrow the construction of space for God, but the construction of space for God was hardly a mountaintop experience. It was and is a costly investment to honor all that has been invested in us. Jesus has faith in us. The voice on the mountain and the voice in the valley are one and the same. The glory of God's presence and the pain of a broken world cannot be separated. As the prophet Isaiah said, "Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The transfiguration is not a moment for dwelling, but a moment that carries us onward. It is the journey down from the mountaintop and into our homes and workplaces and schools and cities to see as Jesus sees, to confess Jesus as the Christ and to follow. Just like the disciples, we continue on our journey to learn what it means to confess Jesus in such terms. We know from the ongoing journey that the disciples had gaps in their faith. And so we continue to learn as well. Professing faith in Christ is one thing, but living our faith requires greater depth and breadth. Next Sunday, we embark again on our Lenten journey. Our theme this year is going to be Journey with Jesus, as we explore again what it means to follow Jesus to Jerusalem, to his death, to the cross, and to the resurrection. What does it mean to listen and to follow? One of the images that shaped our Lenten planning was a video by Rob Bell in which he talked about the saying, Jewish saying, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi, which means may you follow so closely that the dust of his sandal gets on you and rubs off on you. The moment of transfiguration is that point at which God says to the world and to each of us that there is nothing we can do to prepare for a stand in the way of joy and sorrow. We cannot build God a monument, and we cannot keep God safe. We also cannot escape the light that God will shed on our path. We cannot escape God, the Emmanuel, God with us. God will find us in our homes and our workplaces. So get up and follow. God prepares us in these transcendent encounters of our lives to follow in the world below, the world of the cross. Yet it is never beyond God's redemption. These encounters happen on mountaintops with a blinding light for some. For most, they happen in the ordinary moments of our classrooms, our workplaces, our soup kitchen, our churches, any place where we make a space for the holy to be present. What does it mean to follow? These last weeks in our Sunday school class, we've discussed the theme of work and faith and work, and how they work together. And I want to leave you with an image from John Eby, former MEDA board member, who talks about faith and work and following Jesus, compares it to baking. At the most basic level, the superficial piety, it is like putting frosting on a cake, trying to cover up. You add a layer of sweetness, but you don't change the substance. Beneath it all, you still have the same cake. Icing is as good as a sweetener and a cover-up, but as a transforming spiritual principle, it falls short. At the next level of integration, it's like chocolate chips in a cookie. They float freely within the dough. And I think of Peter, who catches glimpses, but then at other times falls short. The chocolate chips are part of the cookie, yet distinctly separate and isolated. As wonderful as they are, chocolate chip cookies do not exhaust the spiritual dimension of being Christians in our workplaces. At the third level is like the yeast in bread. It permeates the dough and actually transforms its behavior, kind of like a completely converted worldview. Yeast is linked with fermentation. In order to ferment, you have to die a little. In fact, it's in the dying that the life-giving properties are released. May we find the glory of God in our everyday lives, and may it take us on the journey of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.